Well, most often, the type of sermon, the type of subject that we're going to look at this morning, New Beginnings, you tend to hear these things preached, obviously, in early January. You do the whole New Year's resolutions and all those kinds of things. But I began to think about this. Why do we limit this to one of the most dreary months of the year? See, to me, we should be talking about these things now, springtime. You got new things growing. You got flowers that are popping up. How many of you deal with allergies? You got allergies in here? A couple of you. Can I just encourage you by telling you that Pennsylvania is one of the worst states in the entire country for allergies? There you go. You're welcome. Is Nashville any better?
I don't know.
I don't know either. I hope so for you, or maybe God's going to have to call you to Phoenix. So I just will try to throw that out there for you. But this is the time I think we should be talking about new beginnings. It's springtime. So how does this relate then to the baptism that we're anticipating having together next week? And again, just a quick review about baptism and what it is. Baptism is a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ and your desire to live your life for Him. That's what baptism does. It's public. It's also a joining with Him symbolically in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You are doing that when you participate in baptism. But here's the other thing it also is, and we never want to lose sight of this. It is a powerful weapon against Satan and his desire to maintain a place in your life. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to get in there and get locked in so that he can have influence in what you're doing. And more than all of that, he wants to try to keep you as separated from the love of God as much as he possibly can. When you are participating in baptism, you are cracking him right upside the head. I don't know if that's King James or not. Verily I say unto thee, upside thy head. That maybe sound a little bit better. I kind of made my mouth hurt a little bit. But how does Satan do that? Well, he does it by our failures and our weaknesses. He does it by many times our past and even the sins that we have to deal with in our lives. And so church baptism is about a new beginning. Amen. But you do not have to be baptized in order to experience that new beginning in your own life. That is something that Jesus Christ makes available to us every single day by the power of his shed blood. Now, take your Bibles if you would, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. This is the letter from Paul to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a town that is in Greece, which is why Paul had such a powerful ministry to the Greeks, because he spent so much time there. Corinth was very affluent. It had a lot of money. It was a very wealthy town because it sat on a peninsula that was one of the main travel routes going through that region. And so they would have all kinds of opulent, they'd have stores and markets, they would have temples, but it also had a lot of pagan worship in it. And this is why when that church was started, Paul had to spend so much time talking to them about how they're supposed to treat each other, about how they're supposed to love one another. 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to read the 16th to the 21st verses. You there? All right, here we go. Verse 16, it says, so from now on, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to keep starting and stopping like I did last time, because I know some of you are going, you're going to read this or what? I want you to go back when we're done here, read the first 15 verses of it, and that'll give you a little bit of a context to come in, all right? Here's what he says. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, every preacher worth half his salt could do an exegetical teaching on that verse by verse for about 2 years. I'm not going to keep you here that long. I know. You have to go. I understand that. What I want to talk to you about this morning is verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I want to break that down and look at it. And then in 2 weeks, I want to come back and talk about reconciliation. Because that word is something that we may not use a great deal in our culture today. You don't hear that. That's not something that works its way into your conversation. So why does Paul use that so much in these verses? So that's in 2 weeks. So this morning, I want you to see the power of that 17th verse in three parts. Here's the first one. If anyone is in Christ. Now, you do not have to be a biblical scholar or understand the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin and all those things to understand that the word anyone means, are you ready? Anyone. Everybody. That's what that word means. However, is that how we act in church all the time? When we look at someone that's different than we are, maybe by the way that they dress, maybe by the color of their skin, their ethnic background, where they've been, what they've done. You know, I heard about that guy over there. You know, back several years ago, I heard that they, you know, if you watch her over there, you know, there's sometimes when she comes in, and I'm not sure what she's wearing, but, you know, I don't think, that guy doesn't smell good all the time. These are the kinds of things that we say about people. And Paul says, anyone who is in Christ. So none of the things on the outside, watch this, none of the things on the outside of who we are matter to Christ. Nothing. It does not matter what you look like. This is why the apostles were sent out after Jesus ascended back to heaven. They were sent out to the far reaches of the entire world. Because when Jesus first came, the natural thoughts were, all of this is for the Jews and the Jews alone. Paul says, anyone that's in Christ. It does not matter. But watch this now. It's anyone in who? In Christ. It's not anyone in religion. It's not anyone by your works and what you do. It's not anyone by how many times you come to church, how much money you put in the box, even how much you read your Bible. None of those things are what's most important in our lives. Anyone in Christ. Everything, church, of our lives sets and is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything of your life. There is nothing that is not a part of what you do. Wait, let me say that again. Nothing that's not. That's a double negative. Never use a double negative. There is nothing in your life that you're involved in that should not be at the center of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the marker that you use in what you do. So if you're involved in things and you're thinking, gee whiz, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? How is that in relationship to who you are in Jesus Christ? It's my measuring stick of everything that I do. So anyone who is in Christ, Paul says. The second part of that is it says the old was gone. The old is gone. Now, who is Paul talking to with this? Well, there's three groups of people that are reading this from 2 Corinthians. The first are the Jews themselves. And when Paul says that the old has gone, when he's talking to the Jews, what he's saying is that their prejudices against Christianity need to be removed. You see, the Jews were not welcoming Jesus in that way. This is what the apostles and the disciples had to go against. Who was it that made sure that Jesus died on the cross? People say, well, the Romans killed Jesus. No, they carried out the act of crucifixion. Who was it that made sure that Jesus was killed? It was the Jewish leaders. They were scared, nervous about what was going on. Things are going to change. It's not going to be the way that we always had it before. I'm not going to have that position of great authority. People aren't going to be looking to me if we're praying to Jesus. So Paul says, listen, the old has to be gone. And so all of those things that are so important to the Jews, the rites and the rituals, the ceremonies, and now watch this, all of the pride that came with that had to be removed. Church, you've heard me say this so many times. Anything of our lives that is not of God and is of the flesh is going to begin with pride. That's where it begins. Katarina and I were having a conversation about this. She's doing a tremendous amount of research for me right now, for her and for me, but probably starting sometime in the fall, I'm going to start a series on the supernatural of the church and what that means in the Word. I'm going to be in this for quite a while because we're going to talk about Satan. We're going to talk about angels. We're going to talk about miracles. We're going to talk about the supernatural. Because as you know, anything of the Word, Satan always wants to take and pervert. So anything you see Hollywood pumping out about those things, that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. So what I want to give to you and what we're going to give to you is the scriptural, biblical-based aspect of what the supernatural is. But we were talking here recently, and she's been reading this book. And, you know, we said, you know, many times people think that the first sin that you read in the Bible was that murder with Cain and Abel. That's the first great sin. That wasn't the first sin. The first sin was pride. And it wasn't even associated with Adam and Eve. It was all the way back with Lucifer. That was the first sin, was the spirit of pride, that he thought that he could be equal with God. And so anything that happens in our lives that removes us from God is going to begin with pride. Paul's saying that when you are in Christ, that's removed. Church, I have no clue how Christians that understand the Word of God can have pride in their lives. I don't understand that. It doesn't mean that we don't fight against it. It doesn't mean that the things that we do, we want to do them well. But to elevate ourselves into a position over someone or over a situation or certainly over our need for God, we are opening the door for Satan to drive a truck right into the middle of our lives. Paul said you got to remove that to the Jews. Now the Gentiles, which is anybody that was not a Jew, they also have to remove the old. For them, it was their attachment to the idol worshiping that had been in that region. The Greeks had all kinds of idols, all kinds of gods that they worshiped. And that's what those people were coming out of when they became Christians. Paul says, you got to put that stuff away. It's brand new now. Because that's the third part. He says, the first is, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone and the new is here. So the question is, what's the new? What does that mean? Church, being new in Jesus Christ is not just simply about changing your exterior. It isn't about what people see or what they hear. That's a byproduct of what truly happens in a person's life. Because this isn't just turning over a new leaf when you become new in Jesus Christ. It isn't just about being rehabilitated somehow or being reformed. You know, the prison system of this country is recognizably one of the worst in the world, because nothing changes in the vast majority of people once they serve a prison term. As a matter of fact, for a lot of them, I've seen studies on this, and I actually had a pretty extensive conversation with a friend of mine who spent some time in prison for some old things that had taken place. He said, you know, when people get into prison, they don't get rehabilitated, they just become better prisoners. They get better at the things that they did that got them in there. They become harder, they become tougher. See, when you become a new creation in Jesus Christ, you're not being rehabilitated. You are, church, watch, you're being regenerated. That's what's happening to you. You are being transformed. You're a completely different person. And so what is it about you that's specifically been made new? Well, once again, this is not hard to figure out. If you're being completely transformed, what's new about you? Everything. Everything's changed about me when I am changed in that way. I have a new view of who Jesus Christ is. And that may sound a little bit strange, but when I give my life over to him in totality, there's a newness that I recognize of who Jesus Christ is. And so instead of being just this great prophet, now he's my Savior. Instead of him being just a historical figure that I read about, now he's my friend. Instead of being a great man, he's God. See, that changes how I look at him. And because of that, it also changes the way that I see people around me. Now, I'm not judging people. I look at someone in their situation and I think, boy, if you should change that. And yet I have no idea what it is that they're living in. And so instead of passing judgment, instead of making a decision about where they've blown it, now I have compassion for them. And oh my, watch this. I might even think I can help them. Maybe I'm the source of what it is that needs to be done to help them in some way. Rather than just saying, boy, I really hope that you know, things get better for you. I may even go as far as to pray for somebody. Ooh, that's good. But can you actually help meet a need for them? You see, that's what changes about us when we give our lives over to Him. I'm the one. I'm the answer for that because of Jesus Christ in my life. Could that be something you would allow the Father to work through you? You know, I take another view of even other Christians. Different view of who Jesus is, a different view of the people around me, but I also have a different view of Christians. I got to tell you, church, I am absolutely convinced that every single church split that ever happens pierces the heart of God. It just grieves His heart. Because we should not be that way. Once again, go back to pride. What is it that brings church splits? It's when people can't agree. Why can't they agree? Because they want something the way that they want it. Church, we're going to do things here from time to time, and I know not everybody's going to be happy. That's okay. You're allowed not to be happy. That's okay. But what do you do with that? What becomes the condition of your heart when something doesn't go just the way that you want it to? We're going to be moving here in a few weeks. First week of June is our first service over at the Susquehanna. We're going to try some different things. We're going to maybe move some things and change some things. I mean, not drastically. You know, we're not going to have to all be coming in, you know, robes now or anything. It's just, Ethan, you would look good in a robe, but other than that. But we may try some different things. You know what? Not every one of those things may work exactly the way that we want it to. It's okay. It's no big deal. We just don't do that anymore. But when you come into a situation where your whole attitude has been changed and your whole outlook has been changed, suddenly it isn't the most important thing that something happens just like I thought it should have happened. You go, Pastor Dave, you've said that before. Yeah, I'd have. But that is so ingrained in us from such an early age that we need to have things the way that we want them. You don't have to teach a child to scream when something doesn't happen the way they want it to. It's in our nature. It's the flesh nature. And that's why when we give our lives over to Him completely, when we are willing to lay down everything that we are, now, it's okay. I didn't get what I wanted. That's okay. It's not a big deal. You see, folks, this is not about perfection. Can I just let you off the hook here? All right, I'm letting you off the hook. This isn't about being perfect. That's why Paul says that we work out our salvation. We work it out. But being regenerated, being transformed is an ongoing process in our lives. It's ongoing. Now, that doesn't mean that I can just do whatever I want to do and go, okay, I'm good, it's all right. I'll just ask God to forgive me and I'm good. Paul says, do we do that because of grace is more? We keep sinning more? He goes, no. That's not the way we think. What we think is that I'm going to do my very best for Him every single time. I'm going to try to be successful in everything I do for Him. But there are going to be times when I'm going to miss it. I'm going to fail. I'm going to have an attitude I shouldn't have. I'm going to say something that I should not say. By the way, you do know that it's probably better to think about what you say before you say it instead of after. Just throwing that out there. Helps a little bit. You got to, oh wait, I shouldn't say that. But what I want to do for Him is that in those moments when I'm moving forward and I fall and I stumble, to know that His grace and His mercy is there. So that all I got to do is I pick myself up, I confess it to Him and go, Father, forgive me for what I did. I don't want to do that again. And then what do? You move forward. You keep going. What does Satan want you to do? He wants you looking back. That's where he wants you looking. Look at the things you didn't do right. Look at all those places where you failed. No, that's been forgiven. That's covered by the blood. I am a sinner saved by grace, but I'm moving forward. Church, I'm telling you, if we could as a church family keep that in our minds and in our hearts, you're going to see God working and moving in your lives in ways that you never thought possible. I want to encourage you with that this morning. All right, let me do a couple more things here and then I'm done. So what's the result of this? My new beginning. So if anyone's in Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. What's the result of that? Or why is it that that takes place? Well, it lies in the fact that when we give ourselves over to Him completely, the blinders that the enemy gets on our eyes, our spiritual eyes, are removed. And we are able to now see what it is that God's doing in our lives. And not only that, but we're able to see better when the enemy's bringing the place for us to fall and to fail. Anytime that ever a country goes into a military conflict, what's the first thing that they always want to get above everything else? Information. They want information. They want to know what the plans are for the enemy out there. When we were in the Gulf War, wow, that's a long time ago already, but we went to the Gulf War, the first thing that they did was they took out the enemy's ability to be able to communicate with each other. That's what they did, took that out. Because information is the most important thing. It tells me what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to respond to what the enemy is doing. Well, church, it's no different in a Christian's life. I need to know what it is the enemy's doing. And in order for that to happen, I need to have clear vision. Well, where does that come from? It comes from me submitting my life to Him. It comes from me saying, God, whatever it is that you want to do in my life, here I am. I'm ready to serve you in whatever way you want me to. And when I do that, it's called being put on the watchtower. I preached on that too one time, didn't I? On the watchtower. It means that I am in a position to be able to see the enemy coming because I'm asking Him, Father, reveal to my heart, reveal to my mind. And then instead of waiting until I'm laying on the ground after I've fallen into a ditch, I see the ditch before I even get there. And that's what I want for each and every one of us here. That's what I want for us as maturing, growing Christians every single day. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't think I'm to that point. That's okay. It's not a point that you arrive at. It's the journey that we continue to walk on together. That's why I don't look at the people around me and try to compare myself to them. I'm at the place of my life where God has me right now. I'm moving forward. You're at the place, Danny, where God has you. You're moving forward. At the place where God has me. And I'm moving forward. Our values then change. Our desires, our satisfactions all change. There's a story told of St. Augustine. Some of you may be familiar with that name. Sometimes they call him Augustine. It's actually pronounced Augustine. St. Augustine was a fourth century, so like the 300s, a fourth century theologian. And he is probably credited with having more to do with the foundational building of Western Christianity and theology than anybody else. But what I love about St. Augustine is that he wasn't always that way. As a matter of fact, before he became a celibate monk, which he did, he lived a pretty wild lifestyle. He fathered a daughter out of an affair that he had for 15 years with a woman. So God got a hold of his life and changed him. But the story is told, and it's written like this. It says, in his younger days, he had indulged in great sin. And after his conversion, he met a woman who had been the sharer of many of his wicked follies. And upon seeing him, she approached him winningly and said, Augustine. But he turned and he ran in the opposite direction as fast as he could. The woman stopped and said, Augustine. She said, it's I. And he stopped and he turned and he said, but it's not I. He said, that's Augustine died, and I am now a new creation in Jesus Christ. You see, church, that's what it does. When you become a new creation, you're not the same person that you used to be. You're different. The way that I used to act, I don't act that way anymore. The things that brought me pleasure before, they don't bring me pleasure anymore because I've got a new focus and a new direction in my life. But watch this now, and with this I'm done. This transformation is not of your doing. You don't transform yourself. All you do is make yourself available to Him and to surrender your life to Him. That's what brings the transformation, to be in Christ. Charles Swindoll said this. He said, we can't don this new wardrobe ourselves any more than a caterpillar can clip on a set of wings and call itself a butterfly. An inward transformation must take place. It isn't just about what it looks like on the outside, church, because you know, at some point, who you truly are is going to be revealed. I've said this many times before. Weddings and funerals are the two places where the true nature of people tend to reveal themselves, and actually much more at funerals. When there's so much emotion and all of that's going on, and then people look around and going, oh, you know that chest of drawers? I want that. And suddenly it isn't about family, it's about what can I have for myself. That's just an example. But you see the real of people revealed in those moments. Church, you can look on the outside any way you want to, but at some point, who you truly are will be revealed. It isn't about what we do, it's about what he does in us. And so this morning, church, what I would desire that you leave with from today, what is it you're taking with you, is that at any point of my life, I can be transformed into a new person. You say, Pastor Dale, I've been a Christian my whole life. I've gone to church, man. I can't remember a Sunday I haven't been in church. It's not about being in church. It's about revealing who you are and asking Jesus Christ to come and to have complete and total surrender of your life. So complete surrender. Now, next week again, I want to talk about what it means to be reconciled to him. And all those verses that we just read that Paul had written, it's about coming to that place of that transformation taking place. And then, what are my responsibilities once that's happened? Because everything about me is different now. I'm not the same person. So it's going to impact how I act and what I do. Here's verses 18 and 19 again. It says this, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Watch, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We sang that this morning. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that that message and that ministry of reconciliation has been first given to us. Lord, I don't know that any of us truly conceive of what it means that our sins are not held against us. Lord, we deserve death. Not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually, but because of Jesus Christ, we don't look forward to the end of life. We look forward, just as Cookie is in right now, we look forward to an eternity in your presence in the very center of what it means to be loved. And so, God, I pray that each of us here this morning would be willing to release our lives to you anew. And I really feel, and again, just want you to keep your eyes closed and your head bound, because not to be secretive or anything, but this is between you and God. I just want to give any of you here this morning that feel like, you know what, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus Christ, but I have got to release my life totally to him. I need to surrender in a new way. I need a new beginning this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. So if you believe that God is speaking that to your heart, child, I need all of you. All I want you to do is just to slip up your hand and take it down again. And as you do that, what you are doing is saying, Jesus, I've got things in my life I need to lay before you completely. And I want victory in these things. I don't want it to be just the same as it always is. I don't want to keep going around that same mountain. I don't want to be the children of Israel for 40 years walking in the same desert. Amen. Well, Father, I thank you. And you see the hands that have been raised this morning, yes. And Father, I pray that for each of these individuals, that there would be a renewing of their commitment to you as your child. That they would release everything of their lives to you anew. No more secret places. No more places of sin that I allow to come in and I go, well, it's not that big of a deal. No more, God, am I making excuses to be able to do things that I know I should not. I am laying these down before you. And I'm asking that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ come to make me new. And so, God, I pray that over each and every person here. And, God, as we leave here now, I pray, Father, that we would take every opportunity to show your love, your grace, and your mercy to every person we come in contact with. As we read this morning, we are your ambassadors. That means we represent you. So, Father, thank you for that privilege. And thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Lord, I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We'll give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Now listen, a couple things. If you're being baptized next week, I need you to meet me upstairs, all right, in that room. I need you for about 10 minutes, okay? And let's see, what else? Yes, dear. Oh, thank you. Yeah, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to have the kids down here with us next week. It's going to be a little bit of a different service, okay? So talk with her about that, and we'll get that all straightened up. But it's going to be a little bit of a different service, and I just want to keep us together as a family next week, okay? So we will do that. So who's that? Oh, is this for you and Donna? Is this who I'm talking about? No, I'm not doing it. Jordan had a birthday last week, so... But Karen and Donna, you're on your own, all right? I'm not going to be talking about your birthday. She wants me to tell everybody it's her birthday next week. I'm not doing that. All right, anything else? We're good. All right, I love you folks. We'll see you next week. Meet me upstairs.
Joy that is set before me, you are the joy that is set before me, Jesus. You are the joy that is set before me. Come on, sing your love songs to the Lord tonight. Say thank you, Lord. I want to say thank you, Lord, for your unfailing love. Your unfailing love. Oh, the cross, the crown of thorns, you took them for me. Just sing to him. Oh, we sing to you, oh Lord. Your bride sings to you in the earth. Love songs. Love songs. We sing your love songs, oh. Your love songs, oh God. La 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 la.
desire of every nation. The beauty of the whole earth. The joy of the ransomed soul set free. How glorious your majesty. No one is like you. No one is like you. Nations rise to sing your beautiful song.
Thank you.